Well, in Matthew chapter 6, as we're there this morning, we began last week, and Jesus instructed us, do not pray like the hypocrites. And we examined that, and we began talking and examining exactly what he was saying in that passage to us. Well, today we're going to get into the example prayer that Jesus gives that we're so familiar with. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We're going to examine that example prayer. And I call it the example prayer because, for instance, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus had no sins. He had no debts. So he is expressing this for his disciples to be able to pray this. This is an example prayer, a model prayer, if you will. This prayer is really an outline for the entire Christian life. It's not just meant to read and say over and over. Some people do that every single week. I don't think it's anything particularly wrong with saying it, even corporately. I like that, but not all the time. And it's not just given to do that with, but it gives us, if you will, an outline for the whole Christian life. It rehearses for us what is the most important things in life. And we'll see that this morning. It will draw a link between God's forgiveness of us, His mercy that is always sure, Psalm 100, and our forgiveness of others. And that is a link to being strong in prayer, to be mighty in prayer. Because we know and we have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've known his mercy. And we can come to him as his own children and call upon him and ask him. Pour our hearts out before him and worship him. Well, in this example prayer, we could just walk through line by line, and there's more in here than we could get through in a half a year of Sundays, I'm sure. But I just want to focus on three important lessons for us this morning. The first lesson I want you to notice is that the character of a true person of prayer is significant in that person's ability to pray. If he instructs us, don't pray like the hypocrite, well, now he's pointing us to how can we pray? What's our ability to pray? And the character of the true person of prayer is significant. Notice what he teaches us here concerning Christians and prayer. The Christian goes to the Lord in prayer, and as we do, we know that we have been adopted by the Lord, and we must show that we are adopted by the Lord. Notice the words in verse 9. How's this example prayer start? Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Or notice verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Each of those phrases. Or verses 14 and 15. When the Lord is actually showing us in all these verses the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. Now, I want before we look together about how he's talking about adoption, I just want to tell you what the doctrine of adoption is. The doctrine of adoption is the declaration that God has declared in his grace that I'm not only saved from my sin and I'm justified in his sight through faith, but now I'm his own child. I've been brought into the very family of God. Even though I was a hellraiser, he says, come be my child. I'm adopted. I'm brought into the household of God. So he's not only spared me from the condemnation of sin, he has made us his children, children of his own household. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are inheritors of everything that Christ is going to inherit. Jesus and all in him. It's mine because of adoption. He's adopted us. Three ways that Jesus points us to adoption here. Notice the first one. It's right there in the invocation. How he begins it. Our Father. You hear that? Our Father who is in heaven. There was a time I could not pray that. I lied. And I was of my father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But God, in his love and mercy, has adopted me and brought me into his own household. And so it is with every one of you sons of grace and daughters of grace. We were born just like our first parents. And the sin of Adam ran through our veins. But here it is. Now we can pray our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. Even in saying our Father, Jesus is putting before our eyes and our minds the doctrine of adoption. He's saying, Christian, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember, Christian, that you are able to say, Abba, Father. Christian, you can say that. Because God's Spirit has so worked in your heart and you have enjoyed this blessing of grace in adoption. He's adopted you into his own family. Remember, so when we go to the Lord in prayer, we are not entering the throne room of God because we have the privilege to be there. It's not our right. It's not our privilege. It's not by nature. I'm not going to the Lord in prayer because I am that good and he should listen to me. We're not going by nature. We're going by this new covenant that Christ's blood has been shed for me, and now I have been received into the very family of God. I'm not entering the throne room of God just as a mere creature. I'm entering the throne room of God as a child of God. A child of God. Heard on the radio this week a great quote where it's only the king's child who can come to him in the middle of the night and wake him up for a glass of water. When you go to the Lord in prayer, that's how you come to him, as his child. We remember the mercy of God towards us. God has showed us mercy. What did we deserve? We deserve condemnation. But what's he given us? He's given us sonship. And I want to say, maybe you're hearing you're not a Christian. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee the wrath to come. Right now, if you're not a Christian, God's wrath rests upon you. Look to Jesus, because what Jesus did, and we've sung about this time again, and Aaron spoke about this, Jesus has taken that wrath. As you trust in Jesus, that wrath is gloriously, that wrath that was put on Jesus, and then Jesus' righteousness is given to you. You are brought into the very family of God through faith. We deserve condemnation, but we receive sonship. We deserve destruction and punishment, but he has given us a blessing, this blessing of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That language of joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what an heir is? Someone who inherits. Well, all that Jesus is to inherit is yours as well if you are in Christ. We have not sensed the love of God in our lives. We have not responded properly to God in all of our ways and all of our dealings and all of our attitudes, but Christ has. And as we trust in Christ, his perfections are given to us and we are adopted by God the Heavenly Father as his own dear child. That's mind-blowing. Think of how evil we are and think that when God looks on me, he sees his perfect son. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. That speaks to us of God's greatness and his mercy that he has given to us. Notice also verse 12 in these petitions. So in this prayer, it breaks up. You've got the invocation, our Father who art in heaven. And then you've got these petitions that go down through. And then towards the end of the prayer, you notice maybe your Bible had another verse that Scott didn't read. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or maybe you're just reciting it from your mind, and that's how you've memorized it. You might say, well, why didn't Scott read that verse? Well, probably in your Bible, you can look down at the bottom, and there's a footnote. And that footnote would say, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So there is some question. Does this belong up here or down here? So was it originally there, or did some monk, as he was copying the scriptures, get carried away in praising the Lord and write in the column, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It would have been very early that would have happened. Either way, it is the right attitude, because we're going to see this is a God-centered prayer. And here it is. In the fifth petition, verse 12, notice he tells us to pray. He says, so in that middle section, those petitions, here's verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities. Forgive them as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So there is a link between our having been forgiven by God and our forgiving other people. Jesus draws that link. He's saying, has God forgiven you? Then you should also be forgiving towards other people. That's the link. God has shown me great mercy. He's forgiven my sins. So I'm going to show great mercy, and I'm going to forgive other people as well. Now, Jesus puts it in an even more provocative way later on. He says, forgive us, Lord, forgiving us like we forgive other people. Verses 14 and 15. This linkage is in terms of promise and threat. So if I am a forgiving person, I'm going to be forgiven. He threatens if we're not a forgiving person, we're not going to be forgiven. And so don't understand that to say, well, then I can earn my salvation if I just forgive everybody of everything. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you have been forgiven of your sins, that's going to be reflected in your actions. If you have apprehended the fact and you know that experience that God has forgiven you, you're going to extend that to other people. You stand before the throne of God and you marvel. You say, God has forgiven me. I'm going to be forgiven as well. It'll be reflected in our very lives of how we live. God, you should have given me hell, but instead you made me your child. You've given me the glory of Christ. You've brought me into your very family. He's given us this hope. He's taken our feet and he's put them on lofty places. He's lifted us up out of the miry clay that God in Christ has given us everything. And we don't stand there and say, well, I sure deserve that, or I'm so special. No, we stand there and say, I don't deserve any of it. And therefore, I'm going to reflect that in my life and I'm going to be forgiving. It's beyond my comprehension what God has done. And so there's a link here between prayer and forgiveness. In prayer, the Lord Jesus says, we really manifest our hearts. What's in there? What has God done in our hearts? That we deserve destruction, but what did we get? Sonship. The mercies of God. Marvelous, the grace of adoption. And that's essential, he says here, to Christian experience and prayer. that you understand that this is the case. This realization of who we are as sinners, and the realization of what we deserve, and the realization of what God has given us in Christ. And what's that lead to? It leads to thankfulness. It leads to, He has been merciful to me. I'm going to be merciful towards others. There's a sense of what God has done for us, and that is absolutely necessary in prayer. Now, I want to say this, it's got to be cultivated too. That needs to be cultivated. You might feel very intensely from time to time about what God's done for you. You might have your favorite song on the radio and you always cry, even though you say you're not going to cry. You always cry when that song comes on because, boy, it sure stirs you. But this attitude here, this mercifulness, this gratitude towards the Lord and what He has done, that needs to be cultivated, just like good manners. Little boys are not born with good manners. It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be, every mother in the room knows that, right? It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be worked in. Sometimes it's got to be, in my case, it had to be beat into me. The grace of gratitude has to be cultivated. It's got to be cultivated. You don't just simply let the garden grow and look what comes up. No. It's got to be pruned from time to time. It's got to be cared for. It's got to be watered. You got to give attention to cultivating the spirit of gratitude and forgiveness. And friends, so it's the most marvelous message you could ever be told, right? You deserve punishment and He's made you His own child. And while that dawns on us, we have to constantly go back to it. We have to constantly go back and focus on this saving relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We have to constantly be examining and returning to that fountain. There's no message anywhere in all the world's religions that even approaches this message that we have. But it's only as we keep on going back to it that forgiving spirit will be cultivated. That's where we strengthen that. That's where we build that. In our hearts, we know what God has done for us. And I keep going back there. And there will be times when you say, boy, I can't stand. Or I have such a difficult time with that person. Go back to this. Think of God's mercy towards you. So I just ask, do you cultivate a forgiving spirit? Do you cultivate a spirit of gratitude in all things? And I'm not talking about indulgence. I'm not talking about an attitude that just doesn't, like, que sera, sera. It doesn't matter what anybody else does or what. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about not having a sense of justice and there are punishments. I'm not talking about that. I don't mean just say, oh, well, it's no big deal. Nothing's a big deal. I'm just so forgiving. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do I know the ability to say, I forgive you? I do want to say, if someone asks for your forgiveness, please don't tell them it's no big deal. I mean, I know it sounds nice to say that. Like, I'm above that. Here's what that person needs to hear. I forgive you. And then forgive them. Don't hang it over their head next week. But forgive them. Practice forgiveness. If you have known God's forgiveness, practice that. Now, it might be your spouse might be the hardest person in the world to forgive. Your spouse might be the hardest person in the world to do that with. Are you cultivating a spirit of forgiveness with your spouse? Maybe it's a child, or maybe kids, maybe it's your parent. You really are having a hard time dealing. Are you cultivating a spirit of forgiveness and of gratitude, knowing what God has done for you in Christ? Will you cultivate that attitude that will respond to others in such a way that reflects what God has done for you in Christ? Forgiveness. Just dwell on that truth. The truth that you know, that you have been shown great mercy by God. And then show great mercy to others. Second principle I want us to see from this example prayer is it really lays out the priorities of in our lives. This prayer sets forward priority, not just in prayer life, but in all of our lives. This sets forward the priorities. Here's the heart of prayer. You want to be great in prayer, learn this from this example prayer. The priorities that Jesus gives for us, this serves as these examples for us. Let's learn from them. And the principle is this: you seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else is added to you. Seek first his kingdom. If you want to be great in prayer, if we want to not pray like the hypocrites, but we want to pray as we ought, seek first God's kingdom. Notice how he begins. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the order of the prayer. It begins with petitions, and it centers on God and God's will and God's plan and God's cause. And then only after he goes through all that does he get to anything about us. Verse 9, God's name. Verse 10, God's reign. Verse 10 again, God's will. Then verses 11, 12, and 13, our bread, our forgiveness, our protection. See how he sets God first? God's centeredness, first cause of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the reign of God, then all of our concerns. God and his kingdom always has to have the top priority in our lives, in our prayer lives, in our daily lives. And I want to say this too. Sometimes you might think like there's a separation. If God's kingdom and his cause is your top priority, that's not contradictory to your good. It's actually for your, that's the best thing for you, is if that is our main concern. To be God-centered, when we're God-centered, we don't lose anything. We gain everything. When we're man-centered in our lives or our prayer, we lose the very blessings that God intends for us to have. He made us to be God-centered. He knows how we work. Seeking first his kingdom, then all these are added unto us. Martin Luther once said, it's due to the perversity of men that we seek first peace and then righteousness. Consequently, then, we find no peace at all. When we seek righteousness, when we seek his kingdom, then we find all the blessing that God has showered around us. And this is how we are to pray. It's to be God-centered. That has the priority. That has the first place. And now, maybe you've heard preachers say that before. You know, it starts with the adoration. Give kids the Acts model. It starts with adoration. So we want to adore the Lord first and foremost. But I want to say, or maybe your Sunday school teachers have told you that. Maybe you've heard other sermons. That's a lot easier to say than do. It's a lot easier to say than, it's easier said than done. Now, I know we're at church and we're in pews and we're dressed up, and so there's a responsibility to nod our head, but it's difficult in practice. It is difficult. Our zeal in prayer is usually the strongest wind when we're facing a crisis in our own experience. So, we prayed for Taylor this morning. Some of you have faced life-threatening situations in your own life or in children's lives. How many times I've heard, I've never prayed like I prayed that night. I've never prayed like that. We pour out our prayers to Him when there's need, right? But it's a little more difficult to pray for the expansion of God's kingdom on the earth. I mean, I do that, but the zeal is not the same. The passion's not the same. Maybe praying for others who are in crisis. As we grow in grace, we grow in sanctification, and we do pray for one another. We pray for our friends who face troubles, and that's good. Can we pray with zeal? Yeah. On those things, it's very easy to continuously be in prayer, to be praying for those things. But for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's a little more abstract, isn't it? I mean, my zeal isn't quite the same. I wonder if you struggle with that. I do. Do I have the same kind of zeal for the first three petitions that I have with the next ones, with the last three? Or is it really easy for me to pray for these things, but boy, it's really hard for me to pray for these things? Or my prayers in this area are impassioned, and my prayers in these area, well, I just pray them because I'm supposed to. It's easy to pray for the Lord to provide our daily bread, to forgive us. It's easy to pray for the Lord to protect us. But do I have the same zeal in praying for the cause of God? If you struggle in that, here's just a couple things I think that are helpful. First off, pray that the Lord would give you a heart and a zeal for those first things. Pray that God would give you a heart and a zeal and a passion for those first things, a God-centeredness, that His kingdom would be first, not only in your prayers, but in all things. And that zeal can't be faked and it can't be manufactured. So go to Him and ask Him for it. Have a zeal for His cause. Second, and I think this is helpful for me, translate temporal and earthly struggles into spiritual categories. All right? When you pray, so we're praying for Taylor, right? And we're praying that the Lord will heal her. We'll pray that the Lord works marvelously through this situation for His own glory. We're praying that. And we pray with urgency, right? We're praying with urgency. The idea of maybe you've been through battles with cancer, and there's an urgency when you're talking about cancer. Because you know, even while I'm praying, this thing could be growing. And I'm looking for sign. I'm looking for healing, and I know what that healing looks like. And that's what I want, and I'm praying. What happens then if you translate these temporal, earthly, physical prayers into spiritual categories? I think it's helpful. I think they become more real to us. So you've got a lost friend, someone who's, they're not a Christian, they're going to hell. Translate that. Now you could just pray, Lord, save him, because I've been praying for him to get saved. I've been trying to share the gospel with him. But then when you pray for someone with cancer, there's this urgency, right? Because they're facing imminent death. And yet, one is far more urgent than the other is if the person is in Christ. Do you pray, Lord, this sin that's in the breast of my friend, It's like a cancer and it's eating away at his soul. And if he does not see the diagnosis and he does not go to the great physician, he is going to be destroyed. So God, awaken him. Let him hear the diagnosis of the sickness that is in him. Let him know the danger that his own soul is in peril. Calls him to apply to go to the only physician who can save him. And pray, oh God, by the power of heaven, that you would extract the sin from his breast. And that you would turn him to Christ. You'd show him that the healing balm is offered to us in the very cross of Jesus Christ. So translate, right? Translate these temporal categories, fear and anxiety. Translate those with all the urgency, also spiritual categories. And I think that'll help us pray for the cause of God. When we do that, third principle, and lastly, Jesus here gives us this pattern of prayer. This prayer is given in verses 9 through 13. It's not just simply to be repeated. In fact, that if that's all we do with it, we violate one of the principles we saw last week that the Lord says about vain repetition, repeating words over and over, expecting God to hear us because of that. But think of all the matters in this prayer. This prayer is filled, and as we said, we could spend lots of time because look at the whole range of appropriate matters for prayer. The worship of the Father, the kingdom of the Father, the provision of the Father, the grace of the Father, the protection of the Father. All those categories will give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things to pray for. You can put these to work. You apply them. You put God first. And we know how great and how marvelous and how glorious God is. And then my daily bread is nothing to the one who spoke the world and everything in it in 6 days. My cares, my needs, oh, I know he cares for me. He cares for the sparrows, and they lack for nothing. Is he going to short me? No, I'm his child. Put these principles to work. Lay them out. Let it fill our secret prayer lives, as we saw last week. So I just, in closing, I want to say, will you make prayer your priority? Well, you may. I mean, I know, man. 5 o'clock. I don't. This shows you how much I'm. If Andy Beshear's update is at 5 o'clock, I know people. They are gonna. Man, I know the kids need milk, but I gotta get home from the store now because it's starting at 5 o'clock. And they make a point to be there in front of the television or wherever it is to listen to the update. I know. You know that. I mean, you might be that way. And that's fine. Will you put the same urgency in prayer to say, nothing is going to keep me from going to my Father in prayer? Will that become a priority in your schedule? Don't just say, I'll just pray as I think about it. You won't pray. Or you'll just pray. You certainly won't pray those first three petitions. You'll only pray the second three petitions when you're feeling like you're in need of something. But plan, schedule, plan the petitions that you're going to lift up to the Lord. Plan them out ahead of time. Pray. Take advantages of other opportunities to pray. We've had Saturday prayer breakfasts. Come join in those. We've got community groups that pray for the congregation regularly. Get with a community group. Get prayer partners. You just grab somebody after church and say, hey, I want to be held accountable, and prayer is going to be a priority. Will you pray with me once a week? Just do that. Make prayer a priority. Read books on prayer. Here's a great one. There's a couple copies in the back if you want one. John Onwuchekwa. Prayer. Pick it up. Use it. Learn. Make prayer a priority. Our lack of prayer is probably a sign that we really lack a sense of gratitude. The gratitude we should have as those who've been adopted by the living God. There's a story in closing about a group of Americans who had gone to London to visit. And while they were there, they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon preach. And when they got there, the doors were still locked. And eventually, Spurgeon himself came along and asked the visitors from America if they'd like to come in and see what made the Metropolitan Tabernacle such a great church. They said yes. So he took them in and down the hall and past the great auditorium and down the steps into a dingy basement and past the boiler room. And there was a large group of over 100 men and women praying, lifting up the services in prayer. He said, this is the secret. Prayer. This is what fuels the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Prayer. And so may we be fueled with the desire to pray. May God hear our prayers, and may we make prayer a priority, and may that fuel revival and reformation in our lives, in our hearts, in our congregation, in our world, in our families, in our time, in our culture. Will you pray? Will you make prayer a priority? If so, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.